Good morning. Let's dive into God's Word. If you'd like to follow along with me this morning, I'll still be in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. I might finish through chapter 9. I make no promises. But we're continuing on this series called The Pandemic of Ignorance. I think that has become the fitting title. Again, referring to all those verses in God's Word that says something like, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, specifically in the books of Romans through Philemon. So these are the things God really would like us to know, because as we study God's Word, we realize that God had filled up full His Word through the Apostle Paul. That was the last thing revealed from God to man. We have a completed Bible because of what God did. And so now these are the things that He would not have us be ignorant of. And so that's why we are studying this, especially with things that have been going on in the world, and just was a burden on my heart to finally do this series. And so you're the lucky ones to put up with me. Yeah. All right, so hopefully you have found 1 Corinthians 8 by now. Let's open our time in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to get together today. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we're always so thankful every single day we draw breath that we are in Christ and nothing can separate us from you. Thank you, Lord, for our identity in Christ, for those spiritual blessings and for that peace that just passes understanding. Lord, there are so many things on our hearts, so many difficulties or circumstances in our lives that we bring to you on a daily basis, but we're thankful knowing that you'll work them all out for good and that you do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. So Lord, we're thankful for the security we have, for your just amazing, majestic love that you have for us. As always, I pray for your guidance on the words of this message, that they would be edifying to your body, that you would help us to all come unto that knowledge of the truth as much as we can handle every day, to be filled with your wisdom, Lord, for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to you, to share your gospel of your grace with any that may come across our path. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and love you so dearly. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we find ourselves still in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. The verse that I've been trying to get at for a couple of weeks now is 1 Corinthians 10. I think it's verse 1. Okay, so that's where it is. That's where we've been driving at. I actually read it the first time just to put it in the back of our minds. And now as we're going back to chapter 8 to get a bit of the context, why would God say in 1 Corinthians 10, 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Why would God bring that up? And I think that's an important question to answer before we explore the depth of what is being talked about in 1 Corinthians 10. So knowingly, going into this, we're going to have to get into some context, and as well as when we get into chapter 10, explore those things that God brings up, which takes us way back into the Old Testament. So to give us a reminder, 1 Corinthians 8, to summarize the chapter, knowledge is one thing, but sharing the truth in love makes a greater difference. It's recorded there in chapter 8, what do we do about things sacrificed to idols? And God reminds us that in the body of Christ we have knowledge. We know that the idol is nothing. It's just a thing. But for those that have a weak conscience, they're actually giving something to this thing. they're making it more than what it is. And so us that have the knowledge that there's just one true God, and this rock or this stick or this statue or whatever this happens to be, the sacrificing to idols, we should not condone this behavior because we know it's vanity. It's detrimental to that person. We don't do it for our conscience sake. We do it for theirs, to help them understand that this is not right. And that's easy to say. But in practice, I know that there comes the backlash or the persecution, typically. Every now and again, you get that delightful, you know what, that's true. Sad to say that's not the norm, but still, I encourage, just like in this morning in Sunday school, to keep on keeping on, to stand firm in the truth of the Word of God. Because our witness, the works that we do, they speak loudly. It's not just saying the words and coming across as the Bible thumper, as some might put us under that category, but to come alongside with our actions as well and say, well, this is why I don't want to do that. So that was chapter 8. Knowing is one thing, but sharing that truth in love, both verbally and through our deeds, through our works. Because to bear in mind, at the end of that chapter, it talks about eternity being at stake. Right? Chapter 8 ends at verse 11, saying that through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. And it reminded us of 2 Corinthians 5, when it speaks of God reconciling the world unto himself. He died for all. Right? And so who are we then to pick and choose who we want to share the gospel with, or something along those lines? It's very convicting. I was very convicted when I read through this passage. But doing so, in other words, condoning sinful behavior, specifically in this context about sacrificing unto idols, it says, but when you so sin against the brethren, this is 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So wherefore, if food, make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Right? That's a very bold statement coming from the Apostle Paul. Saying, if this is going to offend somebody, I'm not doing it at all. Now, that's how we ended the last session together, is where are we drawing that line in the sand in our lives? Right, where are we going to say, well, I am not crossing that line because I know it's wrong. I'm going to stand firm over here, and yet, as I've been emphasizing so many times, sharing that truth in a loving way. And that's the hard part, right? Thinking over, how can I do that? Because it's so easy to come across belligerently, right? To essentially just take our Bibles and start beating each other up with it, saying, you need to act this way. It's not very well received. I've done that before, so don't do that. But then we got into chapter 9, and chapter 9 starts off with questioning Paul's apostleship. It's fascinating that at that point of Paul's ministry, fascinating to me, that some were questioning it. We went back to chapter 7 just to see in verse 1 that they had written to Paul, that these believers in Corinth had written to Paul, asked him some questions, but now some had challenged his apostleship, and he's defending that right here. He's going over the authority that he has as an apostle. He names other apostles in this passage. Down in verse 5, he names Peter. He also talks about Barnabas in verse 6. And so they had the ability, they had the authority to be married or not. That was their choice. They did not have to remain celibate. We looked last time to prove that Peter himself did have a wife. He's called out to have a wife here, and just for the sake of pointing out, what does the Bible say? We also went over how that the Bible says it is okay to compensate a teaching elder for preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's completely biblical, and it even goes back to being under the law. That's the examples set forth here. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? And the context is talking about the apostles there, for humanity, really, at large. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth, it's hard to say, in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. He's just pointing out that question. This is really an okay thing to do. It's not just written here. It's also, if you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, we get that same verse quoted again. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So God says it more than one time. It's okay. And I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on that. It's a very touchy subject for some. I just want to point out that the Bible says it's okay. And for that one local assembly and that one teaching elder at that local assembly, just work it out. God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever we need to make it work as one body, because don't ever forget, we're all members of one another. And I think I've made that point many times. It doesn't hurt to make it again. I need you as much as you need me. We're all members one of another. Just because I'm up here doesn't make me any better than anybody else. And that should be true for anyone that stands behind a pulpit. But that's a whole other subject, isn't it? Looking down a little further in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, it says, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather?" And boy, you think how convicting that must have been, that they were carnally compensating somebody here at the Corinthian assembly, but withholding it from Paul. That didn't seem to make any sense. However, Paul does say that he waived that right. He had the right. He just chose not to accept it for a very important reason. It's because he was directly commissioned this dispensation. It was committed unto him. Let's just read down through these verses. "So if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather?" Again, this is verse 12. "Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." It was at this point that I asked, what did Paul glory in? And that's defined in the first couple of chapters where he says, "Let him that glorieth, glorieth in the Lord." Or where he says, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Right? He was so adamant at preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't want anything to get in the way. And he says here, let's move on to verse 16. He says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So whether he does it willingly or not, the fact remains Jesus sent Paul. And that's such an important concept, such a difficult thing somehow for the humanity at large to understand, that Jesus sent Paul. Paul is not part of the 12. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus after Israel had stoned Stephen, who God said, to the point of ridiculousness, was full of the Holy Ghost. I can't help but laugh when I think of Acts chapter 6. I think 5 or 6 times it says Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. Do you think he's trying to make a point here? And so when you get to chapter 7, now I'm just going in Acts, I'm not going to go through this verse by verse, but when you read through chapter 7 and Stephen is appearing before the Sanhedrin, I believe, but before all of Israel's leaders at the time, and he gives them that history lesson. And at the very end, it's this very blunt in your face, "You hypocrites, you always blaspheme the Holy Ghost," or "you resist the Holy Ghost," I think is how it puts it in the King James. So he's pointing out again, look at what you're doing. And so many people get caught up in the unpardonable sin. Jesus says, I'll pardon anything, but blaspheming the Holy Ghost. What did Israel just do in Acts 7? When he's pointing out that you are resisting the Holy Ghost, and Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost, 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 full of the Holy Ghost. That's what they were doing. And so when they did that, they plugged their ears, right? They stoned Stephen, and they left him for dead. And even at that point, he said, "Father, forgive them, you know, the love this sin," as he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. But they do that anyway, and Saul of Tarsus was right there condoning the behavior. Okay, so God set them aside for a season. We looked at that in Romans. And now I'm going to digress here, I guess, from the topic, but I have to because this is important. So in the book of Romans, remember all those verses that we looked at that included the word ignorance, right? The Greek word agnoeo, to be ignorant. That was like foundational faith understanding, looking at the book of Romans. This is, I don't want you to be ignorant of, this is identifying what our faith is and who you are. As we've transitioned from just those verses, we could have done the entire book of Romans and been here for another couple of years probably on that. But we looked at those, what did we do? Verses 6 through, or chapters 6 through 11. So we looked at that, and that's very foundational of our faith. Now as we get into Corinthians and we start looking at these, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. A lot of this is correcting behavior based on the faith. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to see as we transition into Corinthians. But before I leave that point entirely, so Israel had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. They had stoned Stephen. So God concluded all of Israel in unbelief so that he could have mercy upon all. So he appears to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, someone who absolutely did not qualify to be part of the 12. Right? Judas hung himself, so they had to replace him. It was written in the Psalms, let another take his place. I'm paraphrasing. But the King James says, let his bishopric another have or something along those lines. And nobody uses that word anymore. So he was supposed to be replaced. And the apostles at that time, the 11, did it right. They asked God, which one would you like? And the criterion was that they had to stay with them from John's baptism up until that point. There is zero chance of that being Saul of Tarsus. So he could not do that. And it wasn't until later, even after he's condoning the stoning of Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost, by the way, that Jesus appears unto him and he realizes, oh, yes, he is Messiah. And what does Paul immediately, Saul, still at that time, what does he immediately begin doing? Preaching that Jesus is very Christ. And that's Acts 9, 22, 26. That's a whole other discussion. But Jesus sent Paul. And so the importance of that, the reason why I went on that rabbit trail, is because he says here, verse 17, that a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. It is so important for the world at large to recognize that, especially Christians. So we understand who we are and to rightly divide the word of truth. If we are to understand how God's word fits together and be at peace with the meaning of God's word, we need to understand how does Paul fit into all this? Or rather, why did Jesus send Paul? Maybe answer that question. Okay, so to reiterate or recap, Paul could have been compensated for his work. That's entirely lawful and acceptable. He chose not to because he was the exception, not the norm. He was committed the dispensation of the grace of God personally by Jesus Christ. So then moving on then into verse 18, well, verse 17, he says, I have a reward if he did it willingly. Verse 18, if we're wondering what that was, he says, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, my authority, my God-given, Jesus-given authority in the gospel, the grace of God. So he just, that was his reward, that no one could possibly accuse him of anything. He did work with his own hands and made his own needs, met his own needs. And I thought to go through a couple of those examples. If you turn to Acts chapter 18, this won't take long. Acts 18 and verse 1, just to get an idea of how Paul conducted himself. Acts 18 verse 1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, means he worked with them, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So he worked with his own hands. Later on in Acts chapter 20, in verse 31, his closing message to the elders at Ephesus. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." So again, to point out that he says, he even makes the claim that he supported his own needs and told them, you ought to labor and to support those that are weak or those that are the have-nots. Okay? That is the way that we should conduct ourselves, but that was his custom. Okay? He was committed to the dispensation of the grace of God and wanted nothing to get in his way, so he did. He supported himself that no one could accuse him of getting paid about it. Or anything like that, being anything shady about it. All right. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." We get further insight now to Paul's mentality and the situation of being committed the dispensation of the gospel. He strove to conduct himself in such a manner that no one could accuse him of anything. I think I've said that before, but that he did that so that by all means he might save some. Like, talk about one that is zealous of those good works, like he says in Titus chapter 2. Right, and that he told Titus in that letter also to constantly affirm that men should be careful to maintain good works. I think that's how Titus 3:8 goes. But we should always have that at the back of our minds. How should we conduct ourselves to show that we are in Christ? How can we live in such a way to show Christ in us, in me, the hope of glory? Even when I went out to Home Depot a lot this week because I'm doing some house projects, I kept thinking, okay, God, how can I share the gospel today? And just to give you an idea of what I do. Doesn't have to be what everybody does. And you know, with home projects, I was there like 10 times. Let's just uncover other things that need to be done. But what Paul did, as you read through these things, you might question, first, verse 19, it says, "I made myself servant to all." That was his mentality. And I think last time I went to Philippians chapter 2, because he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what did Jesus do? He became servant. Right? He became obedient to the death of the cross. And so that mindset should be in us. Here's an example. And twice, of course, in this epistle, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me." He's an example that we ought to follow. So he says, "I made myself servant." And verse 20, he says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew." Wasn't he a Jew? Right? Think about it that way. It might make you laugh a little bit. Yes, of course he was a Jew. Now, isn't it interesting, though, that he differentiates Jews, verse 20, as to them that are under the law. Do you remember the main problem that the Jews had that we talked about in Romans 9, 10, and 11? I'd actually like God to say that first. If you turn with me to Romans 9 and verse 30, yes. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness? Why? Or wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And down, if you skip a couple verses to chapter 10, verse 4, 3 actually, it says, for they, again still Israel here, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to righteousness for every one that believeth. This is one of those things that God does not want us to be ignorant of. And you can think of how many people strive for righteousness apart from God, apart from his righteousness. That verse fits them very well today. And honestly, my heart breaks for them. I know I've shared with you before, I've visited many different churches, many denominational churches, and I can describe it as a room full of children. They might be 80 years old, and yet they're still acting like children because they don't know who they are in Christ, and I just have a heart that I want to help them. Sometimes I probably was a little too zealous, but other times I was in the right spot. Just like, let me please expound unto you just what Jesus did for you. You know, to help them to mature in Christ. But I think that's the main reason that we see the difference between a Jew and to them that are under the law. You know, to those that are under the law, they're doing it by the works. We were probably all there at some point, very stressed out. What if I mess up this one point? You know, I want to get this perfect. I want to get it right. But then when you understand, well, Jesus did it all for you, you are right. You just trust him. You're fine. Like, how much peace you may have felt at that moment, because I can remember that was a huge burden that just fell away. That was amazing. To realize, yeah, I am complete in Christ, Colossians 2. I have all my sins forgiven. They're all gone. What can I do to add to that? Now I should just react with joy. You know, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. I should just rejoice no matter what and share this good news. This is amazing, right? You just think of the difference of being stressed out under any legalism, any sort of law. So to them that are under the law, I became as under the law. Yeah, you know what? This is really hard. I got to keep doing this day in, day out. You know, this is just an example. But then you realize that I'm complete in Christ because he took that law of ordinances and he nailed them to the cross, took them out of the way. That's what Colossians 2 says, and Ephesians 2. Isn't that awesome? You know, and just like, I was where you were one time. Like, I can sympathize with so many different people because I went through all these different experiences, but you can say the same for yourself. I did not have your experiences. And so that's why I want to encourage, no matter where you're at, we're all members one of another. I can't say that one enough. You have an effective and essential ministry that no one else can do. Okay? And you were chosen for this particular place, in the body. We'll get to that eventually in 1 Corinthians 12. I make no promises when. But he became a Jew to them that were the Jews. So here we're believing Jews, and he just wants to expound unto them the more excellent way that he was given, perhaps. We know what a true Jew is. It's defined in Romans 2. I think I brought this up a couple times before, but at the end of Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, it defines the true Jew, the true Israelite. It says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's the works of the law. Verse 29, it says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And there's so many different directions I could go with that. Jesus in his earthly ministry would say, don't be as those people that stand on the corners, those Pharisees, they're hypocrites. They're getting their reward. They have their reward. They got the praise of men. You do it secretively, you get the reward of God. And that's, again, a very big paraphrase. But that's essentially what he's talking about there. It also talks about the circumcision of the heart way back when. I'm pretty sure Jeremiah mentions it a couple of times. Isaiah might as well. It's back in the Old Testament, but God even tells them, I want your hearts to be circumcised, not just the outward sign. It needs to be an inward change, to borrow today's vernacular. So he came alongside. I just want to point out every one of these people groups, he came right alongside them, sympathized with them, put his arm around them, whatever you want to think of it, and shared the more excellent way, shared the dispensation of the grace of God. He was committed this thing, and he helped bring them, or fill in the gaps, maybe you could say, of their knowledge, of who they are in Christ, To the Jews he became the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that he might gain them. The whole purpose is for them to trust in Christ and come under the knowledge of the truth and then act like it. All right, just like God's will I've summarily come up with. Verse 21 goes to say, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. Well, what does that mean? He just talked about the Jews, the believing Jews. He just talked about the unbelieving Jews, those that are under the law, different from Jews. And now them that are without law. Well, who would that leave? Wouldn't that be the Gentiles? The ones that never had the law, like us. We were never under the law. Thank you, God. We're always, this is a dispensation of grace. It's far better. But he says that to them that are without law, to them that may have never heard of anything, dare I say religious, never heard anything theological, maybe that's a better term. But he became like one of them, with one exception, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So he knew who he was in Christ. He was still going to conduct himself in the right way. Right? He talks several times about those Gentiles who know not God. You can look at Ephesians 4, how they work uncleanness with greediness. That's how the King James puts it. So they do evil things more and more and more because it's never fulfilling and they just need more. Right? And we could tie in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6. Like any of those lists that list these are all the bad things. Right? There's a few of them in Romans through Philemon even. But he came alongside them too who were without law. Why? That he might gain them that are without law. And I know I've shared this before, but the one example that keeps coming to my mind is how I had to share a lot of theology with those that somehow were brought up in Norse mythology. Right? Remember me talking about that? These ex-drug addicts that were still in rehab that I just happened to meet at a beach? And they started asking me all these questions, so I had to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It took me a while, a little bit, to build up to, well, this is why Jesus came and how he died, was buried, and rose again. And you trust in him, you have all sins forgiven, you know you're going to heaven. And that was way better than their works-based religion. Right? And I still don't know the fruit of it, honestly. I don't know if they even trusted in Christ in that moment. Maybe they did. But just to give a point that here he is coming alongside the Jew. Well, you can trust that they were well-educated, right? Even those that were under the law, they would be very well-educated, wouldn't they? So just, you can imagine him maybe coming alongside, this lamb sacrifice that you're doing, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's one example. I don't know if that happened. Could have happened, maybe not. But he's coming alongside them to prove Jesus is the Christ, and to help them know who they are in Christ. And so now to these Gentiles, perhaps he had to go back to the beginning. You can get a taste of that in Acts 17, right? The Mars Hill address, where he came, hey guys, you got this one altar that's blank. It says to the unknown God. Let me tell you about that God you don't know. And he goes back to the beginning, doesn't he, in the beginning. And he comes up to Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and that's when they go nuts. This is what happens. But still, to have that mentality, here's what Paul did. Twice in this epistle, he says, be ye followers of me. Again, in Corinthians, we get a lot of lessons on conduct. It's easy for me to say, get saved, trust in what Jesus did for you in the cross of Calvary, his blood paid for your sin in full. Come to the knowledge of the truth by studying God's word and understanding, well, this is an identifying verse in Christ. Like Ephesians 1:3, I have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Even if I don't know what that means, that's still true. Right? Okay, well, I'm going to do my best to figure out what does that mean. And then you keep studying and knowing that you're complete in Christ and that you have a heavenly citizenship. You're going there one day. And all these different identity verses in Christ. So you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then God says, well, now act like it. What does that look like? Well, Corinthians gives us a lot of what not to do, I suppose. But also here, this is what to do, because Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, be ye followers of me. And here he says, I'm coming alongside anybody and everybody so I can share the gospel, the grace of God. And if he's doing that, what should we be doing? Right? Verse 22 says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Note, he doesn't say save all. We know not everybody's going to believe. We've read Revelation. It blows my mind how people can still blaspheme the name of God when they see God's wrath. but they do. And even this morning it was pointed out that evil has existed from the very beginning with Cain. And that has propagated throughout the ages. That's still the same. Cain, even though he had direct relation with God, talking with God himself, I would argue pre-incarnate Jesus, if you want to say it that way. I mean, it's still, we know him as Jesus, they know him as a different name back then. But that was God in person. How about that? It's hard for me to put it to words. Hopefully you understand. But they were directly communicating with God, and Cain still is a sassy, teenage-like person, even though he's over 100 years old at that time. He would not listen. He rejected God to his face more than once. And even so, there's going to be evil that propagates throughout the world, but we don't know who that is, right? And we looked at 1 Corinthians 2, like, who knows? How does it say it? Who knows the spirit of a man save that which is in him, right? I know my spirit. You know yours. We don't know each other's. We don't know every thought that's going on inside of our heads. Praise the Lord. Right, that's what we said the last time. But God does. God searches all things. And since God is judge and not us, we should do things to please him and not worry about man. And even Paul says somewhere, perhaps coming up, I can't even remember exactly where it is, he says, if I'm judged by man, I don't care. And that's a paraphrase, obviously. It's like, it doesn't matter if I'm judged by men. I know who I am in Christ. Right? His judgment carries a little bit more weight. One moment. I went off notes for quite some time. I got to get back on the rails. Even then, okay, so the point I was going to make is even then. So Paul was coming along and preaching, and we don't have to think that Paul was some super Christian. Hey, he's still just a man. And he emphasizes that throughout his epistles. In Ephesians 3, he says, I'm the less than the least of all saints. And this dispensation was committed to me. Crazy, huh? Like, I can almost imagine what his thought process might be. But what he's doing is he's putting his words into action. Right, Ephesians 5 says to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You can see that here in this passage that we just read. I became all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. So he willingly chose to share the gospel, the grace of God, but those people that he shared it with, they all had a choice. They could, like those in Thessalonica, believe it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The word of God, which works effectually in them that believe. And I wanted to slow down and emphasize that. It's the word of God that changes us. It's not feel-good speeches on Sunday mornings. I hope my speeches help you feel better, but it's not me I care about. It's God's word. That's why I like to quote him a lot more than me. But it's God's word that works in us effectually that believe. That's what changes us. We come unto the knowledge of the truth, and it's the renewing of the mind that allows us then, sorry, I'm backing away from the mic, it allows us then to present these bodies as a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service. And as you read more and more about what God did, all the work he did, yeah, I really ought to do that, shouldn't I? Never have to. It's our choice. But I always come up with the question, why wouldn't you? Thinking of all the gain that there is to be had, more friends in eternity? Right? Because that's what's at stake here, is eternity. Or these people that Paul shared the gospel with, just like today, they can choose not to believe it as the word of God, and they can choose to believe whatever doctrine that they want. God calls them doctrines of devils in 1 Timothy 4. How does it say it in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy 4 says something else. Yeah, for they at the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 is what came to my mind just then. I always point out that term fables there in verse 4 is the Greek word muthos, which is where we get our word myth from. So they will choose to believe myths. Remember that encounter with the Norse believers at that time? Yeah, they choose to believe him because that's what they heard, and they thought, hey, that sounds good. And not to condescend them at all, that's just where they were at. Okay? And that can be where just about anybody's at. If you watch TV, which I typically don't, there's typically some sitcoms on there where they like to behave ungodly, and typically at some point they have some churchy type family in there, and like, oh, that's the religious people, we got to stay away from them. But even if they interact with these people, they always try to corrupt the church people. You know, and so it's like you just find this, like there it is, whether they're actually preaching truth or not, they're representing truth. And these other people, which are typically the main characters, right, they're always pushing that away so they can maintain this hold on whatever myth that they're believing. And one of the biggest ones out there, and I don't mind saying this, is evolution. It's not true. It can't be true. It's been proven over and over, and yet somehow it's still a theory. Let's leave that topic aside. But ultimately, they can believe some other, dare I say, gospel. Some other good news for them. But what does Galatians say about that? We want to turn to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a big deal, isn't it? When you start thinking about what is at stake, eternity is at stake. And what was 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 about? Conducting ourselves in such a way that we don't weaken further a brother's conscience whom Christ died for. It's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Like I said, when I started studying for these two chapters and what to say about it, I was all over the place, honestly, but it was very convicting. Honestly, I was almost ashamed of my own conduct. Like, how I got to be better. But that is what is at stake. And we hold the words of life. That's the gospel of reconciliation. The love of Christ compelled Paul to do this. And just like it says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ ought to compel us to do the same thing. I have got to finish chapter 9. I really meant to do that today. So let us be followers of this conduct. I had a very similar message last week. Let me catch up a little bit here. Okay, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Some encouragement for us. Know ye not, which is actually not ignorant. This is the intuitive type knowledge, so do you not understand is the idea. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is a very encouraging coach-like speech. I struggled to come up with the right words, but I was not an English major, so that's my excuse. Verse 24, don't you understand that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? You look at a race. How many of them don't care about winning? Probably zero, right? And you see, there's when they prepare for a race, maybe you know someone that's trained for a marathon. Okay, they are in it. Their head is just focused on it. They're day in, day out, whether they're actually, we're using the running analogy, whether they're practice running or not. They're thinking about it, right? And so they're all in. Don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? And then what does he say after this? So run that you may obtain. Go for it to win it. And what's he really talking about? Sharing the gospel, the grace of God. Sharing the gospel, the grace of God. I don't know if that was caught on the microphone. Living as a saint should. So these are motivational. That was the word I was going for, not coach-like speech. That was weird. Motivational speech right here. So run that ye may obtain. Every man, this is verse 25 again, every man that striveth for the mastery. Why did I do that? Oh, here's the note. I made a note on here. I didn't see where it was. That word in the Greek is agonizo. Agony. Agonize over it. That's the whole point I was trying to get at. Every man that agonizes for the mastery is temperate in all things. Hopefully that helps you with the meaning. Strive says it too. But they're temperate in all things. They're, like I said, they're focused on it. They're in it to win it. And then you get this example. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And I brought up before, I was, try not to boast here, I won a lot of trophies bowling. I did a lot of leagues and stuff. I was in one professional tournament, but that's a whole other thing. But I had a lot of stuff, a lot of trophies. You know, I know where they all are right now? Because I don't know. They're in some trash heap somewhere. Doesn't matter. They're here for a time, then they're gone. So they win it. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. I did that to win something that's going to die someday. It's going to fall apart, whatever. But we do this for an incorruptible crown. We're doing this for eternity's sake. Wow, huh? Doesn't that just make you want to go for it? That's what I felt when I was reading through this. We do it for incorruptible. And then Paul, again, who says, be ye followers of me twice, he says, I therefore so run. This is my mentality. Now, he's talking to Corinth, the assembly at Corinth, which was very wayward, very carnal. They're described as babes in Christ. They're immature. They're acting just like the world, and you probably wouldn't understand that, hey, these people are Christians if you met them on the street. But he's encouraging them here. He's telling them, in a nutshell, your conduct is garbage. This is what you should be doing. Okay? He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. Sorry, it's hard for me not to wander. I know what I'm doing. I'm striving for the mastery. I'm going for that prize. Mine is incorruptible. I therefore so run, not uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Sorry, I love that phrase. I don't know if anyone follows boxing. I really don't. But you don't punch the air. You're after something. You're going to hit something. If you're going to punch something, you hit it, right? Like, you don't just beat up the air. So I'm running for the win. I'm going for this for the win. Verse 27, I keep my butt under my body and bring it to subjection. My mind, how does it go? Mind over matter? Yeah, my mind is bringing this body into subjection. I'm going to make this body do what I want it to do, even if it's not perfect. I'm going to go for it. Because this is the best news this side of heaven. Everybody needs to hear it, and I want everybody to be saved in heaven with me. Whew. And he does it so that when he preaches unto others, and here's another key point, I myself should not be a castaway. I don't want people to say, well, that's what he says, but have you heard what he does? And so that's the point I see here. And so this, we come across this great motivation at the very end of 1 Corinthians 9, and that's the context, which we'll talk about next time, when he's saying, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they that drank the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And the key point actually is in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. So we'll talk about that next time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for another day of your grace. We are so thankful for your holy word, so thankful for that love in Christ that compels us, thankful for your encouragement and motivation from your scripture, telling us that how important is every breath that we breathe, that we should use it wisely, walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. It's no stretch of the imagination that these days are evil. Lord, sometimes, oftentimes, we wonder how much longer. Just like all those times it was recorded in your word, they were asking how much longer. But Lord, we know that you will work it all out in your timing. And thank you that we can know that you work out all things for good for those that love you. And thank you again for this morning. I pray, Father, every one of us, everyone that may listen, not just to this recording, but also to your word right there at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, would be encouraged to make every day count, to seek a way to share the gospel, however simply or however much detail is necessary, and that your Spirit will guide us in those moments. So may all honor and glory be yours forever, Father. In Christ's name, amen.